Would you turn again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1? 3 weeks from today coming, an event of great significance for our church and hopefully for the wider community will, in the Lord's will, occur. I'm referring to the Port of Down and Country Gospel Campaign. This will be a time for special effort and endeavor for us to, first of all, reach out to more people than usual with the gospel message, and also to secure the attendance of more people within the sound of the message that would be preached here, and that the Lord Himself, who we expect to be here, will minister to us, that He'll be in the midst confirming the Word of God as it is proclaimed. We're also desiring that after the mission is over, that the church here will be left in such a condition that it will attain to a higher level of spirituality and fruitfulness and dedication and commitment than at any time in its past history. Under God, the key lies with you and me. Under God, that is. But He does use and bless human agency and instrumentality. The success or otherwise of this campaign will be determined by the measure of the effort that we as a people put into it. Such effort that will be characterized by prayer, by inviting, and by our own attendance at the gospel mission. A lot depends upon us. For the Lord to work by us, and for God to be active in our midst, we need to be in the words of the last line of Luke chapter 1, verse 17, that I've chosen for our text today. A people prepared for the Lord. A people prepared for the Lord. Now, the context of these words is important. The priest Zechariah, an old man at this particular time, he was performing his priestly work as he had done so often for so many years. He and his wife Elizabeth, perhaps in years gone by, more than the present time, had prayed for a child. But that prayer, strictly speaking, was not denied. Rather, it was only delayed. But it appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth there was no hope now, because they were both well stricken in years, and it would have been, humanly speaking, past the time for bearing children. However, that was not the way God saw it. He sent His angel Gabriel to appear, and he stood before the priest Zacharias as he was performing his duties. Gave him information that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a son. Not only a child, but a son. And the name of the son was to be called John. And a great many people would rejoice at his birth along with Zacharias and Elizabeth. This young babe, according to verse 15, would be great in the sight of the Lord. What a statement, where the Lord is actually saying, He's going to be great in my sight. That's some statement for a baby. And then he was to abstain from wine and strong drink. He would be used of God to turn many to the Lord. And he would have an Elijah-type ministry. The kind of ministry that he had would bring to people's minds, no doubt, but certainly in the eyes of the Lord, it would be the same type of ministry that Elijah the prophet had about 1,000 years or 900 years before the birth of this boy. And in addition to that, he would be filled with the Holy Ghost, and that from his mother's womb. And the whole purpose of his ministry was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's the background. But as we take this statement, I want us to look at it not only in its background, but with a very real application to us in our circumstances and with regard particularly to the gospel mission that's coming in 3 weeks' time. I want you to notice, first of all, the reason for this making ready a people prepared for the Lord. What was the reason for it? Well, I want you to think with me for a few minutes. First of all, twofold reason. First of all, the coming of the Lord, the Savior, the Messiah, into their midst was a big thing. That's why, as a nation. Now, take, for instance, the actual coming of this Messiah, how he came. We have the details in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. He came by the miracle of the incarnation. He came not the way babies ordinarily come, but he came through the workings of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the young mother-to-be, Mary. Now, this was a tremendous event. The Bible tells us about who this was who came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus, the Eternal One, with God from eternity past, described as God, God the Son, would now become flesh. We read in another part in the Bible, 1 Timothy 3, that God was manifest in the flesh. In Galatians 4, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman. This was unique. This was exceptional. This was not normal. This was not usual. So the very coming of this person that John the Baptist was going to make reference to, the very coming of this person was special in itself. He's described as the Lord of glory. He's described as the King of glory. He's described as the King of kings. He's described as the Lord of lords. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there were promises given in all generations to the Israelites about the coming of this Messiah. And his coming was expected by the nation. And John's task was to make the people ready for his coming. Let me show you what his father said, John the Baptist's father, after John was born. I want you to notice Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Come away down to the end of that chapter. And we are told that he said, Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Notice verse 72. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." This would be an event of massive proportion. And John had to get the people in readiness, a prepared people for the coming of the Messiah. Notice chapter 2, first of all, with regard to Simeon. And he took the newborn babe, Jesus, up in his arms. Notice verse 26. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Verse 28. "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Notice again verse 38. Anna, the prophetess this time, she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. What an event! And for the coming of the Messiah, the people needed to be prepared. But there was not only, this was not only the first reason. The coming of the Lord, the Savior, of the Messiah into their midst was an event that needed to be prepared for. But as the Messiah, when he did come, he would have to be responded to by the people in a manner that was appropriate. First of all, his person would have to be esteemed. They would have to know who this great personage was. John would have the responsibility to bear witness to him regarding his credentials, regarding his character. For instance, whenever John started his ministry in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, we read these words. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John was promoting the Lord Jesus. He was bearing witness to the Lord. He was holding him up. He was showing the people who the Lord Jesus is, who the Messiah is, and he ought to be esteemed accordingly. But not only would his person have to be esteemed, so would his mission. His mission was a spiritual one, not political, not military, not even educational. It was a spiritual mission. Back again at Luke chapter 1, verse 77, Zacharias in his song says, well, verse 76 as well, And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. It was a spiritual mission that the Lord Jesus Christ was on. Simeon said that in verse 30 and verse 31, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. So this is the reason why John the Baptist had work to do to get the people in readiness. Because of the coming of the Messiah into their midst. And because as the Messiah and Savior, he had to be responded to in an appropriate manner. Brethren and sisters, the gospel mission is a period when God intervenes in our affairs. The very fact that we're having something that is not usual, it has been maybe 8 years now and more from we've had a mission indoors here in this building. It's always a time when the Lord visits the people and raises expectations. It certainly was so in days gone by. In former times and in former generations, gospel campaigns were big events in the community. I just wanted to do some research on this last night, and I was looking through a reference to the life of Billy Sunday, the great Presbyterian evangelist in America. This is what the author wrote. And this book's only out a few years. When Billy arrived with his troops, it was as if a mighty force of religious euphoria had taken over the community. The extraordinary press coverage, the excited crowds, the massive tabernacle, and almost eerie in its shape and size, the air of expectancy, the sense of change, of new beginnings. When Billy came to town, much of everything else seemed to pause or stop. And that's the way it was in gospel campaigns in those olden days. I know that we're not living in that day now, but God's power is nonetheless. And God, if he finds in us a prepared people, can move mightily in this borough. Let me read again. In city after city, newspaper reporters, civic officials and religious leaders reported new moral breezes in the air following Sunday revival. Oh, we would long to see things like that happening again. And why not? If there is a people prepared for the Lord for this mission, there's no telling what can happen. That's the first thing. The reason for this making ready a people prepared for the Lord. But I want you to notice, secondly, what is entailed in making ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, first of all, let's take it from John's perspective itself. What was entailed with regard to his ministry? Well, first of all, he had to be completely committed to the Messiah and his ministry and his mission. In fact, he was, because on one occasion, we find this in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus came walking by, and John turned and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What a statement. Again, in John's Gospel, just further up that chapter, whenever John was entering into his ministry, it was said of him in these words. Let me read them to you from John chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 6. "There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." In verse 15 of the same chapter, we read, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for he was before me." We read in John chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus said about John, he was a burning and shining light. There's a man who was committed to Christ and to the mission. That's the first perspective. Let me say this. He exercised that ministry in the power of the Holy Ghost. And for you and me to be fruitful in this mission and to see God's work going forward in the campaign, let me say, we need to be committed to Christ and to his cause. And we need the power of the Holy Ghost. And we need to be fearless, because this same John later said to Herod, he said to King Herod, whenever he was living in an illicit, adulterous relationship with his sister-in-law, he said, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." We need courage and fearlessness in going to out-of-the-way people, people who are unchurched, people who do not know what sitting in a service for an hour like this is, and they've never known it in their lives. Many of them have never even been to Sunday school or a children's meeting. That's the kind of society we're living in. We need to be bold and courageous in reaching out to those people. Let me say something else how it affected John. He deferred to Christ always. In other words, Christ was number one in his life. Let me read to you from John chapter 3, verse 26. First of all, they came unto John, that's his disciples, and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan," that's the Lord Jesus, "to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." Then John responds, and he says in verse 28, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." That's what John is saying. All right, I'm losing my congregation. I'm losing my followers. They're going after Christ. Well and good. I'm only his bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. I'm only his best man, rather. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. And I'm delighted to see the people loving him and following him so much. And my dear friend, that's how it must be with us too. At all times, we must defer ourselves to the Lord Jesus. But what did it mean with regard to this people prepared for the Lord in regard to not only John, but the people's perspective? What did it mean? Well, first of all, it would mean there would be an awareness of the presence of the Messiah among them. It's the first thing. If the Lord is coming into our midst, and if a people needs to be prepared for him, we're going to, first of all, like they did in the days of the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist, be aware of the presence of the Messiah in the midst. Now, at the end of John chapter 10, whenever the Lord had been preaching, this is what the people said. "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." Do you know what they're saying? The message that John brought to us about the Messiah is a true message, and he's standing before us. Our eyes are fixed on him. And for you and I to be involved and prepared, we're going to have to attest to the integrity and the deity and the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Lord Jesus said, I quoted part of the verse earlier, that he was a burning and shining light. Let me go on to say that he said, and ye rejoiced in that for a time. In other words, they were acknowledging John's testimony when he spoke of the Messiah, and they were aware of the presence of the Lord. And on another occasion it says, the common people heard him, heard Jesus gladly. What is happening? These people are now aware the Messiah is in the midst. But there had not only to be an awareness of the presence of the Messiah, there was to be an openness to the ministry of the Messiah, both regarding his words and his works. Now, if you read the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll find many wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. In fact, on one occasion, early on in his ministry, we're told the people wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. My, what words they were. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And then, later on in his ministry, we're told that people who were sent out to apprehend him, they came back empty-handed. And whenever they were asked why they didn't do their job, this is what they said. Never man spake like this man. The gracious words, and you know many of them. You know that he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know that he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know that he has promised never to leave his people nor forsake him. Many other gracious words. But let me mention his works. Let me say to you that he performed many a miracle that were credentials of his ministry as well. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hope to the despairing. He gave forgiveness to the black sinner. He gave wholesomeness of health to the diseased. He fed 5,000 men, apart from women and children, with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He did many wonderful works, attesting his deity and messiahship. And for the people, they had to be open. And receive Jesus the Messiah and Savior. This is all entailed from their point of view. If they're going to be prepared for the Lord, they've got to repent. Now, this was John the Baptist's message. We'll not turn to it, but you'll find it in different places. You'll find it in Matthew 3 at the beginning. You'll find it in Luke 3 at the beginning. His message was repent for the remission of sins. And for the people to be prepared for the Lord, they had to turn from their sins. Place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. My dear friend, as I come to the last point, let me say this. The significance of us as a congregation being a people prepared for the Lord. We've looked at it mainly with regard to Israel. What it meant for them in the days when the Messiah broke into their way of life. John's ministry was foretold here, but it would be for quite a number of years after he was born that he would enter into it, as did also the Lord Jesus. But it came to pass. Our mission is nearer than that. But what does all of this mean? A people prepared for the Lord. But let me say it from two perspectives again. First of all, from the perspective of a Christian. I've already noted with you that on the human level,
We are the key to the success of this campaign. We as Christians need to be prepared for this mission. We need to be prepared for the Lord. Because as we've already seen, we expect Him to be here. Missions are not the ordinary routine life of the church. There's a lot of cost goes into it, in different aspects of cost. A lot of work entail. A lot of promoting, a lot of advertising, a lot of late nights, a lot of prayer, a lot of witnessing. We expect Him to come among us and abide with us, that He may speak and draw people savingly to Himself. We dare not be in a state of apathy or indifference to it all, or even negligent of it all. We must be in a right relationship with Him. We must be in a right relationship with each other. Our sins must be confessed to the Lord, not to one another, but to the Lord, and repented of. We must be willing and ready to be used as instruments, making the services known to the people and witnessing to Christ to them. I want you to turn back to the book of Joel, chapter 2. I haven't asked you to turn to many references this morning, but I do want you to turn to this. The book of Joel, chapter 2. Terrible times in the book of Joel. The land was blighted, desolate and devastated by a plague of locusts and no harvests. But things were going to change. God was going to see to that. I want you to notice verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice. For the Lord will do great things. What a promise. Notice verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for God to assure us that He's going to do great things, and that He would be in our midst in the mission. This is what He's promising to do. But it was conditional. Look at chapter 2 again, this time verse 12 and 14 to 14. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. God says, I'm going to dwell in your midst. I'm going to give you such harvests, the like of which you've never seen, that will be equivalent to all what you've lost over the years. He says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to dwell in your midst and bless you. I'm going to do great things among you. But He says, I want you to be a people prepared for me. And this is what He's telling the people to do, to repent and to seek Him. A people prepared for the Lord. But for those who are not Christian, we need to be prepared for Him too. How? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge His presence. God is in this place week by week, and He'll be in that mission. We need to recognize His person, that He's full of grace and love and mercy and patience and power. Oh, what a Messiah. What a Savior will be confronting you and has been confronting you, my dear unsaved hearer. You need to give Him a hearing. You need to surrender your life to Him, a people prepared for the Lord. Let me finish with this. There are not too many people, both inside and outside of our church, who have not been aware of the tensions and distractions among us during the past few months. If people who had differences of opinion on the issue that caused those tensions to arise, an issue that ought never to have been made an issue to the local church, and kept it away from church and not have exacerbated the situation by verbal and printed communications, the church would not have taken the hit that it did take. If more patience and grace and less haste had been exercised, and the issue left with the proper forum to be handled, namely our presbytery, fewer people might have felt the need to take the hasty action that they did take. However, those things are past now. Let us all put them behind us too. Let us fix our eyes upon the Lord and keep them upon Him. Let us endeavor to be a people prepared for the Lord. And let us all work together with enthusiasm for the gospel campaign and beyond it. This is the main thing now for us as a church. Brethren and sisters, let the main thing be the main thing with us. Let us be a people prepared for the Lord. Shall we bow together in prayer?